Let me ask you to stand for the reading of the Word of God that comes to us tonight from John chapter 13, starting at verse 1, the opening 35 verses. Let us hear, pay careful attention to this Word of God. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give some money to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And that ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Be seated, please. And may the same Spirit who had John write these things, be at work in our own hearts, that we might understand better these things. Well, we are at Holy Week, as the church has traditionally called this. And it's a time, of course, when we are looking to our Lord's crucifixion and even past that to his resurrection. And it's also the time, usually in the year, a little bit different this year, but it's also the time when the Jewish people celebrate Passover, because that is the occasion that has brought Jesus and his disciples to Jerusalem. This material in John is largely unique to him. By this material, I'm talking about chapters 13 that we started in, all the way through chapter 19. It's interesting that in those seven chapters of Holy Bible, you cover a period no longer than 24 hours, which shows something of the magnitude of the time that Jesus is in, Jesus and his disciples. We often think that a person's dying words are very important, and that is true and right. And so these words also are of extreme importance. They're not really replicated in the other Gospels, and some of the greatest truths, some of your favorite verses, are found within these chapters. For what we read tonight, I'm going to make five statements. They may be seemingly basic to you, simple statements, but they are important, and they do come with good news. We've started this service right in thinking about the love of God for his people, of singing of, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. And that will be the theme of tonight's homily. So the first statement, the first point I want to make, is that every aspect of Jesus' time and ministry to his disciples was motivated by love, will be motivated by love through the crucifixion, and all the way into the future, and we could even say into eternity. Did you notice how the chapter started? Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And so in this one verse, having loved, that points to the past tense. That points to the time he gathered them. It points to his teachings of them. It points to the miracles he displayed to them. It points to where he took them and how he handled them and treated them. In every way, they have been loved by Jesus. And the promise is that he will continue to do that. And he does do that. Some people, it's a question, we don't need to get into the weeds here. It's a question what John intends when he ends that verse. He says he loved them to the end. Is that loving them to his death on the cross? Is it loving them afterwards in his resurrection? And I think really we want to simply say, Jesus's posture, Jesus's motivation, what motivates Jesus toward his people is love, always. Jesus has other attributes, of qualities, of course, whether as a human, but particularly as the Son of God, as the second person in the Trinity. He has other attributes of wisdom and righteousness, and we could go down the list. But an important question, I think, is here, and I've already hinted at the answer. To whom is he always committed to love forever? And John uses interesting language here. He doesn't say the world. He doesn't say everybody. But the text reads, he knows the time has come for him to depart, having loved his own. Having loved his own. And that's the application here. His people are his possession. He places His name upon us. We are His church, His body, His bride. This is the special love of Christ for His church. You know, just as we don't think it's wrong for a husband to have a special love for his wife, so the same truth is here. Jesus has a special love that He is always exercising towards you tonight, if you know Him and trust Him in faith. We recently sang in worship, "Hail to the Lord's Anointed." That hymn ends with this statement: "The tide of time shall never His covenant remove. His name shall stand forever." That name to us is love. And we see that here. Secondly, Jesus illustrates through example something of the nature and extent of His love through the foot washing. Through the foot washing, He is illustrating something of the nature of His love. Now, foot washing in Israel in the first century was a very, very common activity, simply because of either barefoot or open sandals, dusty roads, and people trying to do that which is proper and right for guests as they would come and visit. However, even though it was a common activity, it was not an honorable activity. The lowest person in the household performed the duty. I suppose if you were a single man and you had a guest, you would do it. If you were married, your wife would do it. If there was a child, the child would do it. If there was a younger child, the younger child would do it. If you were fortunate and had some form of a slave or servant in your household, the servant would do it. And so we get a sense of what Jesus is doing. They had all gathered. They're gathering for the Passover meal. And they're all there. And none of the 12 thought He would stoop to do that for the others. And so our Lord rises, disrobes, put on the garb of a servant. And you got to think about the function, you know, you got to think about the activity of it. It's, you might call it humiliating activity. You bend the knee. You get down, of course, where the feet are. And you wash and you dry and you move to the next person. Here is the key characteristic of Christ's love. When literally everything in His life would say, people would say, "Jesus, You are hours away from being taken captive. You are just hours away from crucifixion and your death. Do something for yourself. Serve yourself. Have your favorite meal. Do something like that." And what does He do? He thinks, not only thinks, but actually does that which is good for His own, even to the lowest of services. Is that not the key characteristic of biblical love? Freely choosing. He did it freely. Freely choosing and committing to do that which is truly good for another, even at great personal cost to yourself. That is the love which He loves every one of you who know Him through faith, His brothers and sisters. Well, let's move to the third. And the third statement I would make, we've said He always loves His people. He's given us an illustration of it. The third is Jesus' one and only plan. Then, now, and until He comes again, is for every one of His disciples to follow His example of love, to be like Him. In the text that we read, it's really quite simple and plain put before us. You see it once it is commanded twice, really, this issue of loving one another. It's commanded twice. You see it in verses 14 and 15, where we read again, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also," here's the key word, "ought," "you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you." So there's the first command. The second command is the obvious one in the new commandment in verses 34 through 35. By the way, this is where we get that interesting term. This is Maundy Thursday. It comes out of the Latin word mandatum or something like that for commandment. And so this is the evening in which Jesus introduces what he calls this new commandment. And the newness of the commandment is you shall love one another. It's not quite like, you might say, incorporates from the Old Testament, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But this is, you shall love one another as I have loved you. Just like I illustrated in the foot washing. Just like I have always done through our ministry together. And so it's twice in our text, it's commanded. And then also, all of that is reinforced because there's a promised blessing attached to this. Verse 17, he says to people, to his disciples that will hear this commandment, this desire of our Lord and our teacher, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And so, by two commands, by promised blessing, the Savior says, here is my plan for the church. And you'll note that our text ended, he said, "By this kind of life, the world will know, all people will know that you are my disciples." Here is his plan for us. The Savior with the basin and the towel has come to create a community of the basin and the towel. Believe it or not, we disciples are the main way the now risen Lord wants to reach the world. Well, fourth, Jesus, in just a matter of hours, will gloriously display his and therefore God's love for his own in his crucifixion. This is verses 31 and 32. "When he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once.'" What in the world is going on here? Five times in two verses, some form of the word to glorify, to glory, is used. It's beyond doubt that he is speaking of his crucifixion coming in hours. And his rationale is, this is, when we say, he says, this is glorious. My crucifixion is glorious. And you may be sitting there thinking, how in the world? Maybe another G word like gory, bloody, ugly, unjust, cruel, inhumane. He calls it glorious. And the idea is, if we were there that day, and had our ears open and our eyes open and saw it, what he's pointing us to is in that crucifixion, he is going to show forth a whole spectrum of the attributes of God. He's going to show forth God's wisdom to have planned this, God's power to have accomplished it, God's wrath against sin, but ultimately, he is showing the love of God for sinners like you and like me. J.I. Packer says that the true measure of love is how low it stoops to help and how much in its humility it is ready to do and bear, then it may fairly be claimed that the crucifixion of our Lord embodies the richest witness to divine love than anything else that's ever taken place on this planet. That's what he's doing. I recently shared with the staff something I came across as I was doing some reflection on the atonement. See, we could talk about the physical punishments and such of the crucifixion, the mistreatment, the slander. Packer goes on to say, there is a further dimension of truly unimaginable distress compared with which everything mentioned so far pales into insignificance. The foot washing is child's play to this. He quotes James Denny, a famous theologian, in that dark hour, Jesus had to realize to the full the divine reaction against sin in the race. That divine reaction is fully just and righteous wrath and indignation against sin. Jesus voluntarily substitutes himself for me and for you to bear our curse, which we have acquired by our own sin. There's a famous Scottish theologian, Rabbi Duncan. He concentrated this fact in one unforgettable sentence. He was teaching in his classes, and he says, and I can't do a Scottish accent, but he said, do you know what Calvary was? What? With tears running down his face, he says, it was damnation. And he took it lovingly for you and for me. And that leads to my fifth statement, simply, that Jesus left to us, his disciples, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, to show repeatedly to us his love and to promote our loving response back to God and especially to one another. We do not truly describe our situation in the world. If you're a child of God here tonight through faith in Christ, your situation is not fully described until you also say, in my world, I am always loved by my Savior to the uttermost, to the end. Here is a love relationship worth having. There's the hymn of George Matheson that we end with. O love that will not let me go. O love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you, what can we say, for the gift of your Son. We thank you that we now will move to that sacrament that he has left to remember. This is not fable. This is not myth. This is historic fact. This is reality. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, Son of God, came and bore the brunt of wrath against our sin. He purchased his own. Oh, Lord, we bless and thank you. Continue your presence with us as we sing, as we observe the sacrament, as we will soon go forth from this place. At this point, Lord, we ask that you would set apart these elements from their common use to this glorious use. In Christ's name, amen.